Amen. Thank you so much, ladies. What a beautiful, beautiful job of singing. And thank you so much for doing that. I was thinking about that song that one of which they sang, God's Been Good. And He has been so good to us. I was thinking even before that about the auditorium. Of course, this is the second Sunday we've been in here. And many different things I love about the new look. And one of which is, if you remember, between beam to beam to beam to beam, there was a trough light that shined up and then some paneling or plywood. And they've removed those and just made it look so much taller in here. And then the windows being outlined in West Highland white, that's the white that's in here, just really draws out the windows. And, you know, we'd be blessed, God'd be good, if we were meeting in a chicken coop and we had to just all sit on folding chairs. The Lord would be just as good, and we'd be just as tickled, we'd be fine. But it certainly is appropriate for us to stop and thank the Lord for what He's done for us. And not only at this house, but at your house and in your life. And again, I hope that we'd have a strong enough Christian faith to be praising the Lord, even if the whole world were crumbling down in on us. We don't praise God because everything's going good. We praise God because He's good, even in the midst of problems. But we certainly ought to give extra praise and be appropriate to give praise when we have such blessings upon us. Well, we're looking into the message tonight. If you brought your ink pen, find your something to write on. If you don't have anything else, use one of those offering envelopes in front of you. We put those out to get a little money out of you, but we'll sacrifice. You just take one, put some notes on there, and before we get to our passage, you take this little exercise and write down 15 or 20 things that you've done this week. There's no wrong answers. There's no right answers. I won't see it at the end. I just want you to write down 15, 20 things. You can write sloppy so that nobody else around you can see your own handwriting. Some of you, well, like that one fellow said, I can't read my own handwriting after the ink dries. And so if you don't want people to see, just write in code or do something. But write 10, 15, 20 things that you've done this week. You say, well, I don't know what I've done. Well, you obviously got up. You took out the trash. Somebody did. Somebody went to school, went to work, did this, mowed the grass, did all of these things. Just write down about 15 of them, and we'll come back to it at the end of the message. Oh, but they're not listening. They're putting their list on their phone. That's the problem. That's why nobody sits on the front row. They don't want me to see what they're doing, I guess. So I guess I'm my own worst enemy. No wonder nobody sits up here. Ten or 15, 20 things, doesn't matter. Just write a list, things you've done this week. Cooked, drove, took a trip, did whatever, went to get your hair cut, went out for ice cream, went out for dinner, went to wherever, did this, did the other, all just a myriad of things, whatever you've been involved in, just write them down, put them somewhere there. As you come to the conclusion of that list, just put it there somewhere in your Bible, stick it out so you can get it here in a little bit, and I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, we're going to read the whole psalm, that's only six verses, and trust that the Lord will allow us to go from here to several other passages to give you this topical message tonight, and trust it'll be a blessing to you as you look at Psalm 128. We'll read the entire psalm and then get into the message. Psalm 128 is a song, talking about the blessings on the house of the God-fearing, the people that fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. And the Bible has much to say about those that fear the Lord. Now, that's not always cowering and being afraid. That may borderline on that, but that's that awesome respect and awe of God. We fear the Lord. That's a good thing to be a God-fearing family, a God-fearing individual. And this talks about the God-fearing person. Verse number 1 says this in Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine of the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Father, bless us now as our prayer, as we look into this message about valuing what's important. And I pray that before the night's end, that we would maybe do some reconfiguration on things, and we truly would value what's important. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever get the feeling that through this passage, it's looking that the blessings of God are not necessarily attached to dollar signs? Now, I want us to remember that we're in a blessed nation, blessed because God has done so much for us, but we're also financially blessed. Now, you may not personally be at the highest part of your financial blessings right now, or you may be, but we have so many blessings. Even the poorest of the poor have so much compared to some other nations where they are way below anything that we would consider a poverty level. But the danger of living in such a blessed nation is that sometimes we always equate the blessings of God with a dollar sign. We always connect the two. God's really been blessing. You take somebody who graduates high school. Wow, God blessed me. I had a bunch of aunts and uncles and friends at church and wherever. They sent me a lot of money for graduation. That's how you tell how a good graduation goes. It's not, you got to understand, that's why I would do it. That's why a graduate has the little smokies and the ham sandwiches and all the rest, or you have it at some restaurant so that people bring in gift cards and money and all the rest. So don't be fooled into thinking they just want you to come. They want you to come, but they want you to bring something with them, and I don't blame them. God bless them. But you understand that sometimes we say that, wow, that was really blessed of the Lord. And what we mean is there was a lot of dollars attached to it. We get a birthday, or you get a Christmas present, and wow, that's a real blessing. Praise the Lord for that. And we'll use that phrase so flippantly sometimes, because truly we ought to praise the Lord when no money comes in, when nothing happens good, no dollar signs are attached. Because this passage tells us that the blessings of God are seen when those people fear the Lord. Now let's take us across the different nation now, where money is not something that is really equated with the blessings of God, because again, I said that our nation is so blessed. But in many nations tonight, if a Christian was equating the blessings of God with how much money they was infused to an account, if they even had one, if they were equating their blessings or equaling their blessings with how much money was in their account, none of them would be blessed. Meaning there's good Christian people that have a sincere walk with the Lord, maybe more sincere than anybody in this room in another nation tonight, or even in this one for that matter, but another nation tonight, that their walk with the Lord is so sweet and so sincere that it might put mine to shame, yet they have not even a fraction of what you or what I have in a savings account somewhere. You understand that sometimes we can misalign and claim that the blessings of God are equal to the money that's in our account. But can I remind you that there's a lot of rich, miserable people? So we see here that the passage talks about the blessings of God is linked to fearing the Lord. George Mueller was a great man of prayer of yesteryear. He would have armies of orphans that lived in his orphanages over the years, and they lived a true hand-to-mouth existence. If you ever get a chance to read any of the writings about George Mueller, you will see that oftentimes they were down to nothing, and they would just pray and have the kids gather around the tables and trust the Lord. And on different occasions, there would be a knock at the door while they were gathered at the table, and God had sent, on one particular account, a milk truck that had broken down. A milk wagon, as it were, that had broken down and the milk was going to be ruined, and they wanted to give it to somebody who would be able to use it. I was the president of a children's home in Murfreesboro when we served there. And that children's home, we didn't have anything so much as a milk truck, but we did have some. From time to time, different things would happen. A semi had gotten lost somewhere along as it was coming into Murfreesboro, and because of timing and not being able to get into the dock of where they want to be, there was this whole part of a semi load of frozen chicken. And you want to know, it's hard to get a whole semi load of frozen chicken into a freezer or two. And so we scrambled around trying to find all kinds of walk-in freezer space that we could put this chicken into so that it could provide for the young people at the Good Shepherd Children's Home. My friend, I'm just trying to tell us, we don't necessarily say, well, God's good because our bank account is so high. We certainly should say that if our bank account's high. But we mistakenly think if God sends us a great income that he's been blessed, but if we get laid off, God's forgotten about me. As the ladies had sang about, that God, there's no mountain that he can't move. There's nothing that he can't do. And we understand that his blessings aren't always those of monetary ways that we come. I want to ask you tonight, what are you using as the litmus test to see if you're blessed? Because if you're using the litmus test of how much is in particular accounts, what about when some disease hits some member of your family and you have to clean that out because family is more important than the money that's in the account? I want to preach to you for a little while about that. Are you valuing what's important? John D. Rockefeller, considered by most people in today's finances, if he were alive today and had the amount of money he had, many people would consider him the richest American of all time. He was asked by someone, how much money is enough, Mr. Rockefeller? And he answered, so it's told, he answered just a little bit more. And it would teach us that there's never an amount, you may be thinking, if only I had a 15% increase in my salary, then that would be enough. Can I remind you that when you get that increase, then there'll be more bills that come after that, and the higher level of living that you'll go to after that will want you to get another 15% raise. I'm just trying to tell us that there may never come to a place where we think we've got enough. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think it's unspiritual to make a lot of money. As a matter of fact, as your pastor, I hope all of you make a lot of it and tithe off all of it. It's not unspiritual to make lots of money. I think we're wise when we work hard, we prepare financially, and we're good stewards of all that God puts in us. Please don't ever buy into the thing that if you're spiritual, you've got to be poor. Because God does give us blessings and he puts them in there. If you apply the principles of this book, then you will be blessed financially. With that being said, though, nothing that you can acquire in your portfolio, if you have one, will take the place of your family and your friends and the people and the things in your life that really matter and the relationships. I want us tonight to value the things that are important. Back to our text, the Bible says this, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. The Bible says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. We understand that we ought to value the right things, but I'm asking everybody in this room tonight, for you and I to start tonight valuing what really matters in the sight of God. Now, what really matters in the sight of God are people and relationships and the things that God cares about. And so I want you to know that you ought to value those things, number one, because they're important. Look at the Bible. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, the Bible says this, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Read it again. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You do well to go home tonight and look around your house and look at all the things that really don't matter. I had you just a little bit ago look at the beauty that God's given us in this room, but I purposely said that if we didn't have any of this, then we would still rejoice, and Brother Dan would have still led us in, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. I've got a home prepared for me. We'd still have the blessings of God on our lives because we're not blessed because we have a nice place to go to heaven from. We're blessed because we're saved and we're going to heaven. And never let us forget, I'm afraid that some of the average American Christian doesn't want to go to heaven because we've got it made so much here. But my friend, let us always keep an eye on glory and not think that we've got it made here. But I remind you tonight that you ought to value what's important. That psalm talks about your wife. That psalm talks about your husband. That psalm talks about your children. And other passages in Scripture talk about the children being heritage of the Lord and talks about the family, the relationships, the people, the things that breathe in your house that you love and enjoy. You ought to value them, number one, because they're important. Read a story of Aaron, a lady who had a degree in human development. And she said while she was preparing her education or experience, and she was going through there, she said, I will never neglect my kids, because she said, if I'm not going to take care of them, I just wouldn't have them. But after some years, she said with regret, and said with a tear in her eye, and she said ashamed, she says, now that I have a couple of kids, mealtime is all the time, mealtime is through the drive-thru, and our family time together with me and my daughters is me pretending to watch My Little Pony while actually my eyes are glued to my iPhone checking on business contacts. You understand that we can be sitting smack dab in the middle of the blessings of God, but not be counting the important things important. We can be worried about what we're going to do next. We can be worried about that if you're in that business, the next deal. We can be worried about the next account. We can be worried about that next business meeting, that next hiring, that next merger, that next whatever it is. But my friend, I'm just telling you that we ought to value what's important. Number one, because it is important. And the Bible says that life, a man's life, doesn't consist of all the things that you possess. The things in life can be replaced. I've never heard of somebody running back into a fire to try to get some of their stuff. But I have read accounts of different people going back into a house to bring out people. And I suggest to us this evening that we value what's important because it is important. And my friend, I'm afraid we're sacrificing what's really important on the altar of the things that really don't matter. And I know this is not great bombastic preaching, but I want you to think tonight. I want you to be a great Christian, yes. And I want you to be I want our church to go forward. But I want you to keep your family intact as well. I want you to raise your whole family up in church and not say when they get 18 or 19 or 20 and they get an opportunity to shoot off out of your house that they don't say, I don't want any of that. Dad didn't have time for me, so I don't have time for his church either. We ought to value the things that are important. And I challenge you to take inventory to see what is important. But value it, number one, because it's important. Number two, not only value what's important because it's important, but also value it because it won't always be there. The Bible says in Proverbs, you're in Psalms, turn to Proverbs 27, verse number 1. When you find your place in Proverbs, it's the next book over, turn right a few several pages. A familiar verse that you've heard at funerals. You've heard it sometimes in different arenas or different venues, rather. I said we ought to value what's important because it is important. And remember what is important. And then number two, we ought to value what's important because it won't always be there. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I read this story about a man named Mark. He was walking with his granddad, and his granddad's wife had gone. Mark's grandmother had died some years before. And he knew that his granddad had an interesting ritual that he did. He lived close to the cemetery, and he knew that his granddad went almost every day, or he found out it was every day, over to the cemetery. And so the granddad would go every day over to the cemetery. If he could, if season were right, he would pick a wildflower on the way over to the cemetery. And Mark thought he would go with him one day. And so Mark walked with his granddad. He chatted with him all the way. And he watched him pick the wildflower. And he took it over to the cemetery. And he stood there in front of the gravestone, as Mark assumed he would. And he put it on the front. There was a little ledge there. And he would just reminisce about some of the things. And he turned to Mark. And he said some things about his grandmother, the granddad's wife. And Mark said the most impactful statement that my grandpa made that day was this. As he was walking away, he said, I just wish I'd picked her a fresh flower every morning when she was alive. She would have loved that. And yet we've all heard the story, give me my flowers while I'm living. We've all heard that saying. But truly, my friend, when something's taken away from you, you start realizing what you had. But I tell you to value what's important because, number one, it's important, but number two, it won't always be there. Life's quickly changing. How many of you have children in here somewhere? They may not be in this room, but you have them somewhere. You remember trying to get them out of diapers? Well, you thought that day never come. But it did. And now they're graduated college. It's amazing how those years have a way of slipping by. Somebody's put it like this. The days are long, but the years go by so quickly. And when you're right in the middle of it, you think it'll never end. But then when you put a bunch of them together, you say, how could it be that time has passed so quickly? And I'm just telling you this evening that you ought to value what's important. As the Bible says, it looks into those passages, or as we look into that passage, and it talks about that fruitful vine. We talk about the wife. We talk about the husband. We talk about that man that fears the Lord. Those are all relationships, not about any substance, not about any, what do you call it, any things you own, not any of your possessions. It's all about relationships, and I see that we ought to value them because they're important, but also because they won't always be there. But I give you this last one before we leave tonight. We ought to also value those things that God gives us as relationships, because God gives them for us to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17, the Bible says this, that we're nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And he puts this tag on the end. And I love the way that God sometimes just puts to us, it looks like an addition to a verse, but there are no accidents with God. There's no, oh yeah, whoops, I need to put that on there. It's certainly every little bit of it is supposed to be there. That's emphatically designed by the Almighty. And God puts on the end of this verse that we're supposed to trust in the living God. But just at the end of it says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's how I know it's not wrong for you to enjoy your stuff. I love what one old preacher said. There's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as stuff doesn't have us. I mean that we ought to keep a loose grab on everything that's there, because at any time God may take it away from us or may use it to some other venue. But I'm saying that God gives those people and the things for us to enjoy. God didn't call you to have a life of misery. Have you ever met that Christian that looks like they're such a long face? It looks like they could sip water out of the bottom of one of those long vases that they put flowers in. And you think, boy, you'd think there was a prize for the saddest face. There's some Christians that they're such a horrible advertisement for the Lord. Because God says that he came to have, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now, I understand that everybody's not happy-go-lucky and all of our temperaments are somewhat different. And some people just see things better and more happy. And then the other person says, yeah, but if it wasn't for me, they just float off out into space one day. And I understand all of us have our strengths and our weaknesses. But I am saying this, that if you find yourself always miserable, maybe you need to spend some more time meditating on how good the Lord is. Because he does giveth all things richly to enjoy, not endure, and not to be miserable in, but he gives us those things to endure. I already alluded to it, but I always cringe when I hear sometimes preachers get on to folks that have been blessed of God because they have a beautiful house and beautiful property and nice vehicles and nice stuff, and somehow they make them feel bad for that. My friend, as long as a person looks up and says, God gave every bit of this, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. As long as we remember who it came from, and then we're going to praise him whether those blessings are there, those material blessings are there, or if they get taken away, I'm still going to praise him. My friend, he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So tonight I'm telling you this. Number one, you ought to value the things that are important because they are important. We ought to value the things that are important because they won't always be there. Our friends and our family are leaving us, and we ought to enjoy them because God gives them to us to enjoy. Can I give you one more story? A fellow businessman was vacationing in certain part of Mexico. And he happened to see a local there. And he had several large yellowfin tuna, as the story went. It was not long in the day. He was taking those tuna in. And the businessman who was on vacation asked him, how long did it take you to catch them? He said, oh, a few hours. He said, why don't you stay out longer and catch more fish? He said, well, this is enough. I sell a few, we eat a few. This is enough to provide for my family. And then the businessman got really intense at this point. He said, but what do you do with the rest of your time? He said, well, I smiled. He said, well, I sleep late. I play with my children. I watch the ball games that they play. I take a siesta with my wife in the afternoon. Sometimes in the evening, I take a stroll into the village and I see my friends. I play the guitar and sing a few songs, then come home for the night. The businessman interrupted and he said, "You know, if you just stay out a little longer and do a little more fishing," he said, "I could help you with a business plan that could get you on the track." He said, soon you'd be able to, if you stay a little bit longer, you'd be able to buy a bigger boat. And he said, if you worked at it longer, you'd be able to not only buy that boat, bigger boat, but then you'd be able to double it and put another boat. And he said, eventually you'd be able to have a fleet of them you'd be able to work with. And he went through this just off-the-cuff business plan. He said, eventually you'd be able to move your operation to maybe Los Angeles or somewhere where you're a coastal place, and you'd be able to do more. And then he said, you'd be a millionaire. And the Mexican asked, how long would that take? He said, well, probably to build an empire like I just described, probably 15 to 20 years if you followed it down through. And he said, what then? He said, well, that's the best part. He said, when the time's right, you could sell your company and to the stock when it went public and become very, very rich. You'd make millions. He said, well, what would I do then? And then the businessman said, well, at that point, after you sold your business, you could happily retire with all the money you've made. You could move to a quaint coastal fishing village. You could watch your grandchildren watch their ball games. You could take a siesta with your wife in the afternoon. And then you could stroll in the village in the evenings and play guitar with your friends and then go home and go to bed. Now, my friend, I don't care which one you do. Whether you want to run and own the business, or if you want to be the fellow that just goes out and catches a few fish and comes back in, we probably ought not criticize the other person that's not doing it the way we're doing it. But what I am saying is this, that God gives us richly all things to enjoy, and we've got to have a wonderful God who has probably brought you here this evening to remind you to value the things that really matter. One person put it like this: I looked all around the things that I have at the end of my life, and I found that the most important things weren't things at all. And so this evening, we ought to take inventory of what it is that we're putting our emphasis on. And that little piece of paper that you hopefully wrote on at the beginning of the service, I want you to take it back out. And I'd like for you to take it and give it the 100-year test. You say, what's that? Well, the 100-year test is this. The things that are on that paper, will you value them or will they be important after 100 years? Now, if you had anything about salvation, that'll still be important in 100 years. Your children will be important in 100 years. Your relationships will matter in 100 years. Church work, God's work, doing something for the kingdom, that will matter in 100 years. But as you look through those 15 or 20 things that you wrote down, why don't you give them the 100-year test and see if they'll matter? I would submit to you that we are spending too much of our time on the things that don't pass the 100-year test. Now, certainly we have to do a lot of things that you don't even like to do. You just have to do. They're mundane. You say, I'd like to quit mowing grass, or I'd like to quit doing this. I got you. I know. I'd like to quit doing a lot of stuff. And some things you just have to do because you've got an undertaking of a house. That's not my intent to get you lined out on what you're supposed to do this week, but I just felt led of the Lord tonight to remind you that some of the things that we're spending time on don't matter. The Bible said in that passage in Psalm, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Are you walking in his ways tonight? For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. God has been good to us, my friend. And I'm afraid that we're dilly-dallying around with things that really don't even matter. We're passing over relationships with people just to get to go do more things with things. We're passing over the things that really matter and sacrificing those on the altar of the temporal that will never matter. It probably won't even matter in 10 years, let alone 100 years. I'm challenging you tonight to value what's important. Because I realize that we won't have the things that you have right now forever. And if I could challenge somebody to start loving their grandchildren, their children, their spouse now while they have them, instead of regretting the fact that they didn't after they're gone, then I would be your good, good friend. And I trust that the Lord has moved upon your heart tonight to value what's important. Father, be with us now as our prayer. I ask you, dear Lord, to let us see what's important. I'm going to ask the ladies if they didn't mind to come up and sing that song, God's Been Good. If you ladies would find that again. I can't remember if you had music with that one or not. But when they get up here to sing, and they sing, God's Been Good. Friend, I don't think anybody's in here is going to say, God's been good. He gave me that car that I always wanted. Gave me that house I always wanted. Gave me that. Yes, he has been good and all those things. But I hope we go deeper than that and say, God's been good. He's been faithful. Oh, he's been present. He's never left me. Never forsaken me. God's been good. As they sing, I'm going to ask you, if God's moved upon your heart, that you come, you can pray around the altar if you're here and you need the Lord as your Savior, then I trust you'd come. Brother Daniel will be standing in front of the pulpit. You come and meet with us. We take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're saved and need to just come and pray, then this altar is open for you. You'd be baptized, you need some other spiritual help in your life, then we'd certainly be glad to help in any way we could. Would you stand together with me as they sing this song a time through and trust that you think about the blessings of God that he's put on your life? There's people in this room that would tell you, oh, listen to him. Value what's important while you've got it.
I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no other way to tell you than to say God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood through it all. God's been I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as his grace rolled down upon me undeserved. God's been good. each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side He's always stood through it all.
Again, ladies, for singing. How many of you have found Him so faithful? How many of you have ever found, you've never found a time yet when He's let you down? Praise the Lord for a wonderful, wonderful Savior. God has truly been good. And I just wanted us to think about what really matters. May we do that with joy. Thank you for being in church tonight. It's a joy to be here. And I trust that you will serve the Lord this week and search Him for Him and have a wonderful time. I want to ask Brother Marty Scroggs to come and dismiss us in prayer. And let me get to the back door a little bit and we'll shake hands with a few. And so good to see each and every one of you in church. We're looking forward. Don't forget, please, to be trying to invite somebody for next Sunday morning. I want you to meet my pastor, Amy's brother, and I want you to hear and preach as well, but it's going to be a great, great time. And help us as you come in case you forget Sunday night, help us as you come in to be looking for folks that need help sitting in. Maybe there's an empty seat beside of you, be watching an usher, much like we did everybody. It was such a blessing to see folks on that dedication day, helping folks get seated, and you were looking and seeing the need, and thank you so much for that. But let's continue to do that, and then especially on this Sunday, as we see folks come in, and let's get them seated and help them out. Thank you so much. Brother Marty, why don't you pray for us?
Let's pray. Father, it has been so good to be in your house today. I thank you for the opportunity to come worship you, be around your people. Lord, you've been so good to us in so many different ways. Lord, we ask you to bless us. Pray that you help us this week to go forward and to share your goodness with others, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll bless each one here. Pray that you'll guide and direct us. That you get honor and glory in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.